Hey everybody, this is Lucas Kitchen, and I'm here with some of my best friends in the world. Why don't you guys introduce yourselves?
My name's Sean Lazar. I'm a pastor in Baptist pastor in North Texas in Denton at Gateway United Baptist Church, and I write for Free Grace International.
Very good.
And I'm Dane Allen. I'm a hillbilly from South Carolina who's been undercover as a Canadian for the last 7 years or so. I'm dual citizen, and I also work with FGI, and I do that through my YouTube channel In Context.
Very cool.
So there are two out of three of us are Canadians here.
You
double team.
Neither of you is purely a Canadian. I mean, right? You're dual citizen.
We're both dual citizens. We're both dual citizens.
Yeah.
So Lucas is the only purebred, and we're the mutts.
But I bet I've been to Canada more recently than Sean.
Yes, that's
but
true.
Less recently than Dane. Yeah, okay, probably. So we're here to do something today. This is our first time to do a joint podcast. It just has kind of occurred to us that, you know, we're all doing stuff with FGI. We should get together every once in a while. And we had a particular issue that we were kind of having discussions internally about, and I thought, hey, let's get on, because I don't know that we agree exactly on it. And so I thought that might be a good way to record the discussion and just kind of demonstrate how do we talk in a healthy way when we have different views. And so we're kind of putting ourselves on display here. Now we might decide at the end of this recording that it's not going to get published. And so if you're hearing this, you know that the ending is probably that we still get along at the end. If you never hear this, then it doesn't matter anyway. So, Sean, why don't you kind of lead off with, you're kind of working on a piece that you're writing about a particular phrase. So why don't you give us a little background on that? And I'm just going to say, Sean, be fair in how you talk about it, okay? Okay. Don't get too spicy now. We're just getting started.
I'm going to try to be as objective as possible.
No, you can't be objective. Just be as Sean-ish as you can be, but just be fair.
I think to myself, what would an autistic or slightly autistic person say in a
Oh, good grief. Is that really how we're starting this thing?
That is what academia is like. You know, can you be Spock?
You're removing the emotion. Yeah, I mean, I see what you're saying. If you could think of a way to say that doesn't offend like millions of people, then, you know, let us know. But yeah, go ahead.
So I was asked by you, in fact, just a couple days ago, do I believe that the phrase or the sentence, believe or the proposition, believe in Jesus for eternal life is the saving message? Now, why would anyone care what Sean Lazar thinks about that? I don't know. But you asked me that because someone asked you about what I believed.
Actually, somebody told me what you believed, and I already knew the answer, but I was just getting verification.
Okay.
Because I was going to return to them and say, hey, you've misunderstood Sean, which does tend to happen for some reason, but.
Right. So the short answer for people who are just kind of want the short answer is no, I do not believe that it is the essential one and only, you know, minimal saving message, but I do believe that it is a saving message, one possibility among others. And so the question is, you know, the heart of the question is this the essential minimum of salvation? If you strip every other idea away, is this the thing that someone needs to believe in order to be saved? Not go to hell, go to heaven, go to the new earth. Is this what you need to believe? And so, Let me just put it there, and you tell me if you need.
That's good. So I have actually published on this a while back, because if this sounds like a little unfamiliar to any of you guys listening, it's probably because you may not be in the precise corner of the Free Grace marketplace, I guess you could say, as we are. But this is a subject where we. In the area where we occupy. And so I felt the need to write about this a while back. My conclusion was maybe it was worded a little different, but it wasn't too different. It was basically that it's kind of been my default to use believe in Jesus for eternal life. And really, it still kind of is. I mean, it's just, and that may be more habit by now, but I'm comfortable using that phrase. But I also use other phrases because even in my books, which have been sold by GES, even in my books, if you look in the footnotes, when I say believe in Jesus for eternal life, I will occasionally put the footnote or equivalent phrases. So from the very beginning of me being involved in Free Grace, I was like, yeah, this is a good phrase, but there's other phrases that would basically mean the same. And in at least a couple of those footnotes, I put what I saw as equivalent phrases as something like believe in Jesus for salvation or believe in Jesus so that you can go to heaven when you die, something like that. So I've always been a bit flexible on it, but I'm not sure everybody realized that because it was in the footnotes, but in the main body of what I would write, I was usually using that terminology. So for me, my conclusion has basically been, yeah, I'm flexible on it and I'm definitely not going to divide from people that use different phrasings, provided I feel that it's still biblical. And for me, biblical could be drawn from Romans. It could be drawn from other places. But yeah, so I'm probably in a pretty similar place. Although Sean, I might use it a bit more as a default than you do now. Or have you kind of moved away from using it on the regular, or do you still find it coming out of your mouth?
Yeah. So I just wrote for myself, an article answering this question. I've not published it. I don't know that I will publish it. I suspect I will, but, I sent it to both you, Lucas and Dane, to read. And, you both sent me back feedback. And in that article, I said at the end, because I came from a ministry background where this was the key phrase, this was almost like a mantra-like phrase. It was something that I was using a lot. I say in that article, over the last year, I have self-consciously tried to refrain from using that phrase and just sticking to what the Bible says, just as an experiment.
Yeah.
Just as an experiment to see, okay, where does this lead? How does this change the way I do evangelism if I stick to biblical phrases? And it's hard. I found it has been really hard because my habit, you know, Now I was saved personally by hearing the message of justification by faith apart from works. So yeah. I'm deeply classically evangelical or Protestant in that way. And so I never thought this phrase was the only way of evangelizing. That would contradict my own experience. But I did adopt it, and I do want more people to use John's language and not just Paul's language.
Yeah, sure.
But there is this debate within Free Grace over what's called the minimal content of saving faith. And this phrase was kind of used to summarize what that essential content is.
Yeah. Okay. So now, Dane, I share some common ground with both you and Sean, because in my write-up, I reread it this morning because I was trying to remember what I wrote about it. I actually have a little section in what I wrote that resonates with something you said in your notes, because I read your notes on Sean's article, and you made the point, which I think was a good one, that when people believe in Jesus, this is in the Lucas version of it, but I'm going to have you kind of talk through it, but just to kind of show the common ground here.
Sure.
I actually think by default, when someone believes in Jesus, it would be very uncommon for someone to believe in Jesus in any possible way and not recognize that eternal life is either given to them, or eternal life or salvation or heaven is given to them either as a primary focus or a secondary byproduct. You know, and so for me, it feels a little superfluous because it's like, if I said, have you believed in Jesus? And they say yes, but then I say, you know, how is that connected to salvation? They're like, no, I haven't believed in Jesus in any way that is connected to salvation. So I lean toward what you said in your notes, that I think pretty much everybody is recognizing a connection through salvation. So Sean, I'm going to give you a chance to respond to that in a minute, but Dane, what do you think on that? Where are you on all of this?
So I agree that, that phrase, believe in Jesus for eternal life, has been used as a summary for what is being communicated in like these evangelistic contexts, especially like in John's gospel.
Yeah.
And I think Sean, you had mentioned this in your article. The only time that phrase is explicitly used and, the passage is debatable, is, 1 Timothy 1:16. See that as, we would interpret that differently, but, to me, that's the only place where that phrase is word for word verbatim used in scripture. And I don't build like my evangelistic theology on that verse alone, but based on what I see in the other evangelist passages, that verse seems to just confirm or reinforce kind of what I see as the general concept of what is being, promised or guaranteed, or like what it means to believe in Jesus.
So where are you on the phrase itself? I mean, listeners maybe don't know. Do you use the phrase? Does it feel kind of exclusive for you, or where do you land on it?
Well, if you've seen like any one of my videos on YouTube, I use that quite often, and that's my default. But when I use that, I'm not saying that you have to believe word for word this, like that's the only way you can, express the message that Jesus or the apostles are trying to communicate, which is basically a guarantee of eternity. And that's the evangelistic process can look different, just as you see in Jesus' encounters, like with Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the Jews, just in general, he's evangelizing them, which is like the process of trying to get them to believe something. And that something I see across the board is a guarantee of eternity.
Yeah. And by eternity, you have a very specific definition of eternity, like in...
Sean, don't tell him what he has. You can just say what you have, but you don't what he has.
I would say, you know, like in theology and philosophy, eternity means God is outside of time. And so, but Dane, I don't think you would say what we need to do is believe that salvation is outside of time. How would you understand eternity?
Well, I don't think that the off the street person that picks up the Bible is going to be having that deep of a theological or philosophical thought about eternity. Like what you were just saying, like God is outside of time. I think like, you know, average Joe type of thing who's reading the Bible and says like sees everlasting life or eternal life. I think the general, idea is that, okay, this is life that is eternal or everlasting or lasts like forever. I think that to me, that seems like a more straightforward understanding of someone picking up like the Gospel of John and reading the examples that Jesus puts with that, but that's going to be the, probably the idea that's at the forefront of their mind. But I don't see it as like, oh, we're outside of time. Like, no, like we're created beings, like we reside inside of time, and which is why I think that everlasting life is probably a better rendition than eternal, because everlasting is like, okay, it starts at the moment of faith in Christ and it lasts forever. It keeps going on. We can't escape time because we're created beings who were created to exist in time. And so God's remedy for us is that we get to, live with him ongoing forever, like never ceasing type of thing.
So Sean, I'm not clear on what's the opposite of that, or what is it that, I don't know what you're asking, Sean. What are you getting at?
So I think that's I did not address this in the article, but there's a whole other issue that I'm still kind of working through. Like, what does eternal life mean? Okay.
Yeah. That's whether it means eternal security issue.
Yeah. Everyone, even Arminians and Catholics, all agree that, you know, the next life goes on forever. But that's not the issue.
Yeah.
The issue is, can we lose or be disqualified from salvation in this life? And so there is kind of like, you know, people, in a certain free grace circle, it is not limited to Zane Hodges. I think it was, it's a little bit wider than that, but there are some people who think that the length of a life also means you can't ever lose it or be disqualified in this life. And so to me, that's a logical mistake, but it's also an open question. I really want to look into that more.
Let's be clear on what you're saying though, cause I think there's some possible for misunderstanding there. I think you're saying that there are those who teach that the requirement is to believe that you cannot lose eternal life.
Yes. So when
you believe you can't lose eternal life.
Yeah, I think eternal security is true. I literally just published a book.
Yeah.
I edited a book on this.
Yeah. So you're not saying it's untrue. You're saying, you're talking about whether it's a requirement to believe that as part of saving faith.
That's what's tricky about this debate. That phrase, believe in Jesus for eternal life. In the eternal life part, it's defined a very specific way. And basically what it means is you have to believe in Jesus for your the eternally secure life. Whatever word you might use for that, you can use heaven, you can use justification, you can use resurrection. But what you need to understand to be saved is that you are eternally secure. You're justified and can never be unjustified. You are reconciled and can never be unreconciled. You're born again and can never be unborn again. And so in this school of thought, the essence is you have to believe that the life or salvation you receive is irrevocable. If you don't believe it's irrevocable, then you are not saved. You're still going to the lake of fire.
Yeah. See, and I think this is where there's a dividing point that some don't realize is happening, because I think there are, let's say that there's a circle of, and I'm going to guess maybe 5,000 people that use the phrase, believe in Jesus for eternal life, and they use it exclusively. I would guess within that circle, and I don't know if it's 5,000, it may be 200, I'm not sure, but within that circle, I would say a certain percentage of them use the phrase, but they don't think that you have to believe in eternal security to be saved necessarily. It's kind of just an open question, but there is a segment of that circle who use that phrase exclusively that think what you just said, that you have to believe in eternal security. So it's, to me, it's an even further dividing point, because I came at it where I used that phrase and I was either undecided on whether you have to have eternal security at the moment of saving faith, or I defined it much more flexibly or loosely than it was being defined.
Right.
Because what I noticed is that there was a definition of eternal security that required a lot of hypothetical thinking, where you'd have to think through various questions of, you know, if you murdered somebody or whatever. And so for me, I would use that phrase, but when I said eternal life, I wasn't requiring, in my mind, I wasn't requiring people to have a hypothetical thinking about it. It was just like, do you think you're saved or not?
Well, were you requiring them to believe in eternal security at that point?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying is I don't think I would have said, it depends on how you define it. If you define it as a requirement for hypothetical thinking, I'd say, no, I don't think I was requiring. I would want to go through that for clarity. But if somebody said, I believe in Jesus, but I don't think I'm saved, I'm like, dude, we're not done with evangelism.
Oh, yeah.
Whatever, you know. So, but right. Like if I said to a kid, do you believe in Jesus? They said yes. And I said, do you know you're saved? And they say yes. Then I'm like, good. That's it. We're cool. We're in, you know. And so for me, I define that as a type of eternal security. They haven't thought through the various possible hypothetical outcomes, but they think they're saved. I mean, so like for me, that's like, that's good enough. I mean, I came from a Bible church and a Baptist background. I grew up in a Bible church. I worked in Baptist churches. So that was really just kind of natural to me. And it took me a little while to realize what we were actually saying, that you couldn't be saved if you hadn't like mentally affirmed that you cannot lose it, that it is absolutely irrevocable. I think it is absolutely irrevocable, but
yeah,
to the extent that the believer has to know that is kind of a question. Dane, I think Sean and I have talked a bit much and not let you talk for a bit. So where are you on that particular one? What do you feel on that one?
So I was gonna bring up something. So the whole hypothetical thing, I think that's helpful for, expressing what Jesus is actually like teaching or guaranteeing. But, yeah. But I don't think that like a lot of people that I've heard from, what's been called focused free grace, which I would align myself with a bit more, I think, but, the idea that you have to think through all of the, hypotheticals, I've heard people use that as like examples, but I haven't heard anyone, nor do I believe that a person has to consider all of the hypotheticals to qualify yeah. for the single, like half a fraction of a millisecond moment of faith in Christ to yeah. secure them type of thing, in order to obtain the unending life that they have, because a person can, let's say like, a person can think through like, wow, like I've been a terrible liar my whole life and that sort of thing. But Christ has died for me. He's paid for my sin. And he's telling me that I can get into his everlasting kingdom or whatever.
Yeah.
But say like that person is convinced that Jesus' promise to them is true and they're saved, but like, say like a week or two later, they're like, someone does come up to them, and, you know, is wanting to know if they're a believer or not. And they're like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to be in his kingdom. Like, say they ask the question, like, but what if you become like a murderer? Like, well, I had considered I was a horrible liar, that sort of thing, but I didn't think about a murderer. I haven't really thought through that.
Yeah.
And now doubt could potentially be introduced. And now he could be doubting like, I'm not sure. And then it could be like, now the assurance thing is no longer an upfront evangelistic thing. It's now a discipleship
yeah,
thing because
that's a good
this
point.
Person, this yeah. person is a believer positionally, because the promise still remains, because Christ is faithful to keep it, even if our faith becomes shaky after the fact. And now this person needs to be worked on with assurance in the discipleship sense to now work through that thing he hadn't thought of.
Yeah.
But at the moment of faith, though that thought didn't cross his mind, he was still convinced that Jesus was guaranteeing him like entrance into his kingdom.
Yeah.
So that's how I take that. I don't think you have to go through all possible, hypotheticals, because if that were the case, none of us have gone through all
yeah,
possible
that's true.
Hypotheticals.
Yeah.
Right.
Well,
and but Dane, you do believe that you have to have a moment of knowing that your salvation is irrevocable, right? That it's eternally secure to be saved.
Well, yeah, I think that is the understanding that Jesus is trying to get a person to understand, whether they go through all of the, like possible like scenarios that someone might throw at them. Jesus is trying to say like has everlasting life, shall never perish. Like he's all these examples that he's using with, what he's promising, are meant to articulate or paint the picture of like what he's trying to say. And I think that if a person, so like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. Then like, I think that they're not understanding like what is being communicated. Or if they think that like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. So, now I just got to make sure that I, you know, do my part, or like, you know, make sure that I keep believing. Well, now they're understanding that it's not Christ alone. It's like Christ plus they need to do something. So I think that, they do need to grasp what Jesus is trying to articulate, which is something that is irrevocable, but not in like this deep theological thing that can often kind of like, be brought up, I guess. And that's why I think that Jesus made it like, he's done all the work for us. he's made it the most easily accessible thing. And it only requires like a single moment of this to be received. And whether or not like a person doubts that after the fact, well, that's fine in a sense, because Jesus has already secured that person and he still wants them to be assured, but that then becomes an issue within the family of God, not an issue of someone who's outside the family of God.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
You know, Sean, I'm wondering if maybe we could turn it around the other way and say, I mean, in your article, you mentioned, you know, there's multiple benefits that we receive when we believe, and we're not necessarily aware of all of them.
Yeah.
So I'm wondering, do you feel that someone has to at least be aware of the benefit of salvation, eternal life, or heaven when they believe for it to qualify? Or can they be completely unaware that salvation or eternal life or heaven is part of the deal, so to speak? Like, can someone just say, yeah, I believe that that guy was God's son. He was the chosen one. He's the Messiah. And they just believe in that identity. But see, here's a hypothetical, because really what we're doing is we're doing a hypothetical here. But like,
yeah.
But do you feel like someone could hypothetically believe in his identity without understanding that they've received anything? Or do they need to have some sense that they've gotten something?
So I think that's part of what I'm trying to rethink.
Yeah.
Knowing that John's gospel does not use the language of for, does not make salvation depend upon believing in Jesus for a benefit. How does that, when we say that, how are we changing John's gospel? That's the evangelistic message. That's what I'm trying to think through. And I'm wondering, in the article I wonder if we've added a step, we've added a condition that is not in the text. And I use the example of someone coming to someone's house. If I make a promise, whoever comes to my house will be fed, is different from me promising whoever comes to my house to be fed will be fed. The second way of putting that promise means that you have to come to my house and also have the intention of being fed in order to get food. If you don't have that intention, you're not going to get food. Whereas the first promise just means whoever walks through the door is going to get some food. And I wonder if we've changed the condition of salvation in the same way. If Jesus says, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, that's one thing. That means whoever believes in him gets this result. But then to say whoever believes in him for eternal life gets eternal life, that narrows it down to having a specific intention. And my studies on this are ongoing, but it doesn't have to be a hypothetical. I can give you an example in John's gospel itself. In John 9, there's a man who is healed of blindness, and he comes to Jesus later on, and he says, Jesus asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, who is he, sir? Tell me so I may believe in him. And Jesus says, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. And the man says, Lord, I believe. And what's interesting about that portion of John's gospel is there is no eternal life, heaven, resurrection. It's just all about Jesus's identity. Is he the Son of Man or not?
Yeah.
And so it seems to me like my question, and I don't raise it in this article, it's for further study. My question is, well, what is John trying to emphasize? Is he trying to emphasize what Jesus can do for us? Or is the line between belief and unbelief when a person comes to believe something about Jesus's identity? I don't address that in this article. That's ongoing studies for me. But I want to be, I think I'm more aware now of how much adding the four might distort my reading of John's gospel.
You know, I wonder if there's another dividing line here. That let's say that somebody, okay, I'm just thinking of like grammatical rearrangements here. Let's say that somebody, their goal was to get eternal life. You know, there's other benefits you get from Jesus. You know, I have a friend who said his life here and now is just in a mess, and he got saved largely because he wanted to just figure out how to do life a better way. It's, you know, that's fine, whatever. But like, for someone who is like, I want to know how to have eternal life. I've heard this phrase. I want to know how to have it. You could grammatically rearrange that that interpretive summary, which is believe in Jesus for eternal life. And you could say, for eternal life, you need to believe in Jesus. And it is an interpretive summary, but it's one that if that's the goal that you're trying to achieve, then that would be the way you receive it, you know? And so I think what you've been saying is Sean, is that, and tell me if I'm wrong here, but I think what you've been saying is like, if that's the specific benefit that you're focused on, in your belief of Jesus, that's okay. Like,
yeah.
That's an acceptable,
Absolutely.
That's an acceptable focus.
Yeah.
And so you've broadened it, but the question is how broad? Can someone have no awareness of any benefit that Jesus gives them and just believe? And you're still studying that, so we're not going to hold you to anything
yeah.
right now.
That's obviously. But we can think of, like, one of the things I say in the article is, I do believe this is a saving message.
Yeah, absolutely.
Jesus promises lots of benefits. Someone can believe in him. They could be like, man, my body sucks. I really want a resurrection body. So I'm going to believe in him because if I do, I'm going to get a resurrection body. Or I really miss my grandma because she died. I want to go to heaven when I die. So I'm going to believe in Jesus because if I do, I'm going to go to heaven when I die.
Yeah.
There's a lot. I mean, forgiveness, people just living with the burden of guilt. And it's like, wow, I need forgiveness. I can't forgive myself in this way. I need someone else to forgive me. And Jesus speaks that word of forgiveness to them. That's the great version of the Great Commission in John's Gospel. He sends them out to forgive people. I think all of those are legitimate reasons to come to Jesus, but in this small circle of free grace thought, the only essential reason to come to Jesus is for your eternal security. And that I don't think that's what John's gospel says. It depends on defining eternal life in a very unique way as an equivalent to eternal security. And so I think that's kind of the thing I'm wrestling with.
Yeah. Well, and you know, another challenge is that you could actually be, let's say you came from an Arminian background and you think you can lose eternal life. You could still use that phrase. You could still say you need to believe in Jesus for eternal life. Sorry, you can lose it, they might would say.
Yeah.
So it can be misapplied. So completely honest, I feel like the kind of the background we came from, Sean, was that what they're essentially saying is you need to believe in Jesus for eternal security. I think that's a more accurate phrase.
Yeah, so just to be clear, if I didn't make this clear before, all of Christendom believes in eternal life. Roman
yeah.
Catholics do, Orthodox, they all use that language, but they don't all use it as a synonym for eternal security. That seems to have developed around Dallas Theological Seminary and back in the day. It's like, you know, you might have heard the expression, if you could lose eternal life, it has the wrong name.
Yeah.
There's lots of reasons to disagree with that, but there's, you know, that's the assumption behind a lot of this evangelism.
Yeah.
And to me, it's an open question. It's an open question about whether that's true, but we've not heard from Dane, and I'd love for him to chime in.
Yeah. Dane, where are you on any of that?
So I'll start with, kind of like the last thing you said, just cause that's, the most fresh.
It's what made you the most mad.
No, I'm a pretty chill guy, usually. So eternal life equated with eternal security. I personally don't think that it was probably first developed, in that way with Dallas Theological Seminary, because, like eternal life, I think that it is like based on how Jesus and, the apostles use it, eternal life is, describing, a life that goes on forever. And like that in and of itself should be clear enough to say that that is secure because it can't be undone. So I think that it starts with scripture, though, I don't think scripture's main point is to be as, hyper focused on like being a dictionary, so to speak. Like we're doing a dictionary, study on this one specific phrase and we're going to, dissect it until no one could possibly like misunderstand it type of thing. Because you're right, like everybody has the word eternal life in the Bibles, and they know that God talks about it, but if they're understanding eternal life as something that isn't eternal, then they're not understanding what the scriptures teach regarding eternal life. So that's my thought on that. But Sean has mentioned, that John never, like the gospel of John never has like the language or like the idea, I guess, of, believing in Jesus for eternal life. And I think I mentioned this whenever I was doing my chicken scratch notes on his article. I think that John, like one example would be in John 5, in verses 39 and 40, we see that Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he's saying that you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And so here, Jesus is telling us their intention to go into the scriptures. They are looking for eternal life. And by doing that, they're going to the scriptures for that life. But he's saying the scriptures are talking about me. So if you're looking for eternal life, you need to come to me for that life, but you are not willing to come to me, aka believe in me, that you may have that life. So to me, it seems like if he's saying that your intention is to get eternal life, and since you're looking for that, you go to the scriptures, but I'm the one who gives it. So if you want that, you have to believe in me for that. So that seems to me to be showing that, yes, a person needs to understand what Jesus is like guaranteeing, which is that life that never ends, which is, as we would say, is like assurance or eternal security. Now, that's not like a big theological thing. That's just, this is a conversation that he's having with these guys who want to have this life, but they're doing so by going to the scriptures, and they think that by obeying that, then they have that. But Jesus is arguing that no, like if you want that, if that's what your intention is, then you need to believe in me for that.
Yeah.
I think I also, I think I've got Sean's article pulled up where you use the example of like, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life is not the same as saying whoever believes in him for eternal life shall have eternal life. He said the first means if you believe in Jesus, you receive the promised benefit. The second adds a requirement about the purpose of your believing, an extra condition not found in the original promise. And I said, like, unless the former is merely a shortened way of communicating the latter, which appears to be the case as one progresses through the Gospel of John. And I give the example of John 11:25 through 26, because Jesus seems to include the latter version when he's talking to Martha, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So like he's articulating these things about what is true of the believer in him. And then after he says that, he says, do you believe this? And what I was saying is that if you flip that backwards and just read it backwards, Jesus is saying to Martha, do you believe this? Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I am the resurrection. So it's like he's telling her, do you believe that the believer in me ... So it seems like he's including the, that second thought that you're having. It's not necessarily like, it's not simply just like whoever believes in him, like receives it. It's showing that, the believer has this understanding of the believer in Jesus.
Yeah, I think let me see if I can rephrase that and see if I'm catching it. I think what you're saying is the requirement of belief is embedded in the belief, that you need to believe that belief is a requirement. Is that?
I don't know if that clarifies it.
Well, so like, I think you're, those who come to me will be fed is kind of the same thing. It's like, cause Dane, you're making a good point. He does include in the, do you believe this? There is a belief statement in the middle of that thing. So it's like, it does kind of look like he's saying you need to, but is that part of requirement or not? I don't know. I mean, it really comes down. Okay. So here's where I think we are, and we're at 40 minutes. So we probably should start to wrap up, but here's what where I think we are. Sean, you said you have not settled whether someone can have eternal life without believing that it's included, which means you have not settled what someone has to actually believe. You've not settled in your mind what the requirement technically is. Then on the inverse, Dane, you kind of mentioned that, you know, you feel like there is a minimum requirement, and it seems like you're saying that minimum requirement is gonna require that you understand that at least that benefit, among others, maybe not, but like at least that benefit of salvation or eternal life is gonna be in there. So, and this connects to that question we had about, can you just believe in his identity, or do you have to believe that you're getting this benefit? And Sean, I think the fact that you're saying that you haven't decided, you haven't settled your mind yet on whether it's it can come as a byproduct or as a primary focus. I think that means these other questions still are all kind of, they're interlaced. And so it's kind of like they're all still, because Dane's question to you, it seems, is, yeah, but what does it mean to believe if they're not believing for eternal life? And if you say you haven't sorted that out yet, that's fine. But it's like,
yeah.
But it does leave that question open. Like, what does it mean to believe then? Because believing that he's the son of God, you know, is he the son of Zeus? Is he the son of Yahweh? I mean, obviously we'd say Yahweh. Does the son of God mean that there are particular roles that he must fulfill to be that? You know, it's like, it's all interconnected.
Yeah.
And so it feels like there's still just a number of things that you haven't quite put your finger on yet.
Absolutely. Yeah. I am slow. So this is just one. Is this phrase biblical? Is it necessary? And my conclusion is no. And what I say in the article is I think the whole argument might be based on a mistake. The mistake that there is a minimum, the mistake that there is a necessity. I don't see that in scripture. So I think maybe the whole minimum content of saving faith debate is a mistake. And what I'm looking at in scripture is trying to go back, especially in John's gospel, what's the focus? So like, let's say in John 11, the focus there, I think, is on Jesus's identity. I am. It's one of the divinity statements. I am the resurrection and the life. And then he goes on to say, you know, if someone believes in him, they'll get the good resurrection. Which again is not eternal security. It's another benefit. It's the good resurrection instead of the resurrection to death, which Jesus talks about resurrection a lot in John's gospel. So I'm still working through those other issues.
But now, to be fair though, he says, I am, but then he describes what he can do.
Yeah, he says,
right. So I just think they look like they're intertwined. I mean, it's like saying, I'm a pilot. That means I can fly the plane, you know?
He absolutely says that the outcome of believing in him is that you get the good resurrection.
Yeah.
For sure.
But what is the good resurrection? Like, what does that imply?
Well, everyone gets resurrected in the end. Some people will be resurrected and experience the second death, and other people will be resurrected and will never die. And
but what is the resurrection, the good one though?
Like, Sean, I'll give you a hint. He wants you to say eternal life, but you know.
It implies you're secure. Like, anyone who's in that resurrection is good to go for the kingdom. Like,
yeah, but I think what Sean is saying, the difference is, does it require that you believe that?
I'm not sure that he talks about eternal security there. I think he's talking about you're going to get the resurrection to life, not the resurrection to death. Maybe eternal security is implied.
But the next verse, the next sentence is, you shall never die. And then he asks, like, do you believe this?
Yes, because some people who get resurrected in the end will die.
They die, yeah.
Go to
second death. Yeah, that's a good point. I hadn't thought about that with that, with those verses before, that he could definitely be, but see, most people would, most Christians of any stripe would say, well, yeah, once you're resurrected, if you get the, I'm going to use your term, if you get the good resurrection, then you would never die.
No, you go to the second death. I mean, there's lots of talk about that.
Yeah.
And then notice Martha's confession. Her confession isn't, Lord, yes, I believe I'm eternally secure, or Lord, I believe I have eternal life, or Lord, I believe I'm going to be resurrected. Her confession is about his identity. And what I found, this is, again, this is another whole other article, but every single confession of faith in John's gospel is a confession of Jesus's identity.
Yeah. I noticed that when I was writing my book, Eternal Life, is that Jesus would say what he can do for them. And then when they would respond, they would say, it's basically like reciprocal I am statements. Like, I realize that you are such and such, you know, like the first chapter, you know, Nathaniel's like, you know, he actually in that one, it's not, I don't know.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
But he says,
yeah.
you're the king of Israel.
Yes.
You know,
yeah.
In that case, Jesus hadn't been talking about giving eternal life, but a number of them, they are that way. He talks about, you know, how he's able to give eternal life. The John 9 one you mentioned is a good example where he doesn't say that, you know, but others, he'll talk about it a bit, and then their response is different. Their response doesn't say, yeah, I believe that you give eternal life. They say, oh, I believe that you're the Son of God, or I believe that you're the Messiah, or in four,
savior
they say
world.
The Savior of the world, you know, so it's like their response is to respond about his identity. But he was talking about his eternal abilities, you know, and so the way that in my book, I wrestled with this was basically to say, I think they must be tied. They, in their minds, they must be tied together. Same, that analogy I just used of like, if the pilot comes on in the plane, says, I'm a professional pilot, you assume that means he can fly the plane. It'd be very weird for that to be outside of your mind.
I mean, saviors save, you know, there's no question. But what's the essential thing about believing that Jesus is the savior? Is the essential thing that he and no one else is the savior, or is the essential thing what he can do for me? Is that really what he can do for me? Is that the essential? And especially, can he make me eternally secure? Is that really the essence of believing?
Well, maybe not even can he, but has he?
Or has he? Yeah.
Has he done it? See, that's one of the logical challenges for me is when you go really deep into these kind of hypotheticals, basically what you're saying is and I've seen people that get that kind of high centered on this. They'll say, well, if I have to believe that he's given me eternal life, there's a logical impasse here because I can't believe that he's given it to me until he has, but how would I know that he's given it to me unless I believe, you know? And so they get kind of caught in that idea that it's kind of a catch 22. You can't have it till you believe, but you can't believe until you have it, you know? And so I feel like it must be one level zoomed out from there.
Yeah.
But I don't know what that would be. You know?
I've said this before in debate forums, and, I think what happened, this is just Sean's theory, and I'm not putting it on paper. Maybe someone else can study it. My theory is in the Protestant Reformation, sorry guys, I'm going to nerd out here. In the Protestant Reformation, it was thought that understanding that salvation is by faith apart from works was essential to be saved. And so Roman Catholics can't be saved because they're depending upon their works to be saved.
Yeah.
And I think somehow, probably around, I think it originates in VTS, but I could be wrong. A few decades ago, that got changed. And people would ask about eternal security, which I believe to be true. After evangelizing it, they'd ask someone, well, do you understand that you can't lose this salvation? And they asked that question to make sure that they understood it was apart from works. Okay. It was to make sure that they understood.
Mm.
Salvation is by faith apart from works. But somehow, a few decades ago, that switched. And the main thing was, do you believe in your eternal security? And whether or not you understood that it was apart from works became secondary or really not considered at all. Somehow that follow-up question changed into the new essence of saving faith. This is my working theory. I could be totally wrong.
Yeah. Well, you're totally within your right to be totally wrong.
So yeah, that's
Hey, I was thinking, why don't we give Dane the last word? We talked a bunch, so why don't we let Dane, why don't you give us your thoughts on this. I'm sure we'll do more of these in the future, but I don't want to end on feeling like you didn't say what you want to say. So any final thoughts?
With Sean's, his theory about like the Reformation and then the last couple decades or whatever switching, I think that, I mean, it sounds to me like the potential switch that Sean perceives, saying like, do you believe in internal security? I don't think that neglects or pushes back, apart from works, because I think it skips the need for that follow up. Like, are you sure you're believing apart from works? Because if you're believing in Jesus to secure your eternal destiny, well, that means he's the one that's securing it. Your works don't have anything to do with that. So I think it just kind of, it cuts straight to the heart of the matter. It's like, do you believe that Jesus, secures you? And by just like logic, if he's the one that's doing it, then you're not, aiding that. And back to kind of like the, conversation with Martha with, 25 and 26 and her confession of like, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. To me, that seems like she is, she doesn't need to say, yes, Lord, I believe that I'm eternally secure. She's equating what Jesus just said with who he is. Like, as the Christ, he is the one that guarantees this. So if you say like, yeah, I believe in Christ, and you don't think that he guarantees that to you, then there's an issue. And her statement aligns with John's purpose statement, which I know that we don't all agree 100% on the purpose statement, but I see it as John's gospel is primarily evangelistic. And I just think back to one of John's other epistles that is for sure written to believers, like 1 John, whenever he says that, I think it's 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And so if what's required to be born of God is believing that Jesus is the Christ, it's important for us to understand what Christ means. And it makes sense that John would define that for us somewhere in that book that was written for people who haven't believed yet. And I see Jesus as defining that for us in verses 25 and 26, that in his, do you believe this? And her confession is, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come to the world. So like that, and that lines up with John's purpose statement, like verbatim. But in 1 John 5:1, he's saying, he doesn't include like this whole long spelled out title. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. And this seems to give what John and Jesus have in mind that a person needs to grasp about the Christ that they're believing in. And that's kind of where I see all of this kind of like intertwined and connected. And to me, it seems like that's a stake in the ground that all of the other New Testament authors are drawing from. So they don't need to get into all these other things. They can then talk about these different like benefits that Sean's talking about as like discipleship clarifiers or insights that believers don't necessarily need to grasp at the moment of faith. But nevertheless, it's true of them now that they're a child in God's forever family. Like, not only will you never perish, but guess what? Like, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You are sealed by that Spirit. You will, you're justified and, you're forgiven and all of these other things, that help us in our, growth as children in the family of God so that we can become mature sons. And anyway, so that's kind of how I see all of this, how it kind of works together. I think a person does need to understand what Jesus is offering them, and that thing that he's offering is secure. And I think that God is the one that's drawing all people to himself. He's done all the work. He's made it easy. He's made it a moment. So even for people who might, you know, struggle with internal like thoughts or introspective type of thing, Jesus cares about those people more than anyone else. And since he made it this way, even those people can come to faith in him. And whether they kind of have doubts after the fact, then we as believers and brothers and sisters to those people, we need to be the church, and we need to be helping those people to regain that assurance that Jesus wants all his children to have. So that's kind of like where I come from in all this.
Yeah.
By the way, I still love you guys. And,
yeah. Well, I was going to say, you know, everything that we've said for me falls into what I call the acceptable range of interpretation. You know, I mean, this is intramural stuff, in my opinion. I know that there's some that would say, no, some of the things said like are outside of the faith and heretical, but I don't feel that about this discussion. I think this is brothers trying to sort out some of the, you know, what's underneath the hood. And I hope that those of you out there that are listening experience it that way. I hope that's what it's. So Sean, I'm going to say, are you able to resist responding to that? Or you feel okay? You feeling good?
I can totally resist.
Yeah.
But with the caveat, I would love to have, you know, just let's talk John's gospel, the purpose statement in another podcast.
Yeah. Let's do that. Let's do that as the next thing. I think that'd be cool. Yeah. That'd be cool. Cause I think we have a lot of shared ground on it. Like Dane, I was thinking actually the way that you said it, I don't really have a problem, because you said his primary purpose was evangelism. I think his primary purpose was evangelism too. I think where we diverge probably, and maybe this could be the teaser for our next podcast, is, I think, and Sean, would you say primary is okay? Just maybe not the only, or where would you be on it? Cause I think it's primary. I just don't think it's the only purpose.
I mean, I would say I'm agnostic. I don't think he tells us, and I don't think we really need to know. But when Jesus does evangelism, it's evangelistic. And when Jesus does discipleship, it's discipleship. So.
Yeah. Okay. So I think we're probably on a pretty good range. So Dane's on one end. I'm probably about in the middle, and you're way off
I'm way off in the
stinking weeds. I mean, man, we're going to have to, I don't know. We really do need to get a stake with some firewood. Cause I think it's going to go bad. So, no, not really.
Can I say one thing?
Yeah.
And you guys chime in, but for the listeners that might be listening to this, if Lucas gives this the seal of approval to actually publish, we all agree that eternal salvation is by faith in Christ, apart from our works, that it's the gift of God, and that life is secure. Like
absolutely.
Believers should and can have assurance of their eternal destiny. Like, we all agree on those. The particulars within those that we're all, you know, trying to navigate as we try to work together, basically.
Yeah. Thanks for saying that. I think that's a good point. We believe in these things, but you'll notice another thing that we believe in, and it's having different opinions even on our own team, and being able to talk about them, and not like, we're not going to hang up and start throwing grenades at each other. This is how we talk. This is normal for us. And so.
Well, let's clarify that. We're trying to make it normal.
Well, I say normal for us. I mean, I think it is normal for us with FGI, isn't it? I mean, we talk.
Well, even for us, the three of us have talked very, very little. And, you know, we're trying to do this to encourage that a model, intelligent disagreement and discussion in the search of the truth. And, I'm happy to be part of this experiment, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, me too. Okay, we're at 59 minutes and 46 seconds, which means we can get this thing right at an hour. I'm going to click it in 10 seconds. Thanks for listening, everybody. I'm going to talk a little slower so I can get it right at 60 minutes. All right, we'll see you later. Thanks for listening.
Yeah.